The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, one who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' Since his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you,' he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to admit something about today's sermon. I'm plagiarizing myself. In 12 years of preaching every week, I've never done this. Typically, when I review what I said 3 years prior, I find it stuck in that context. It was the word for that day, but today calls for something different. Even if the gospel that I hope is at the core of every sermon never changes. But when I reviewed this one, I was shocked. Finding common cultural touch points is tough. But one that you can always bank on is the American sense of righteous anger. There's one thing we all Americans share. It's a sense of my rights. And hell comes to anyone who gets in the way of my exercising them. As much as our parents probably all told us growing up, the world doesn't owe us anything. It's a piece of folk wisdom that never sunk in. Instead, we're encouraged to understand an ever-increasing number of things as God-given rights. If not God-given, then natural human rights backed by the full faith and credit of Uncle Sam, which for an increasing number of people functions as the only real deity anyway. The second step of this two-step. Step one, small g, God assures rights, is of course the failure of this substitute God. But instead of recognizing the problem being with the initial encouragement of a sense of entitlement incommensurate with a fallen world, recognizing that expecting the kingdom of God in its fullness amongst the temporal kingdoms of man is foolishness. What is stoked is anger. Anger at the other side. Anger at the enemy. Anger over the failure to deliver. Anger at those who have been personalized as the face of failure. Freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it is the rule of the day. Give me what you owe me is the demand of the hour. Seize them and choke them for what is owed me. Peter's question that opens the text is a great one. And it shows that he's been listening to Jesus. He's heard Jesus about forgiving your brother, about not being the stumbling block or the scandal. And Peter is feeling generous. How many times? Seven? Before we rush on to Jesus' answer, let's contemplate Peter's offer for a second. How many of us have forgiven someone seven times for the same repeated offense? Are you kidding me? More than twice, unless it's something so meaningless that I can be magnanimous, or I could get more by being seen to be merciful than I'm going to get from getting it back. I'm jumping up mad about it, demanding my recompense. Peter's opening bid is meaningful. And beyond its meaningfulness of seven, I'm going to engage in a little bit of number reading here. Seven is one of those numbers of completeness. Seven times could simply be read as, I'm going to forgive them completely. Jesus, I'm going to forgive my brother this time in full. I'm not going to hold something back that I'm going to hold against him later. There's also an Old Testament story that's haunting the background of these numbers. Cain, of Cain and Abel. had an expectation that his offering would be accepted, when it wasn't. Instead of pondering what was wrong with himself, anger crouched at his door. And in his ponderings, Cain personalized and polarized his problem that it was all Abel's fault. So Cain killed him to get what was owed him, or what he thought was owed him. God saw things differently. And Cain's response to God's judgment upon him, it's not fair. I can't stand it. Someone will kill me. Ironic, I know. And God, over the blood of the martyr crying out from the ground, extends to Cain mercy. He gives him the mark of Cain and the promise that should anyone kill him, God would avenge him sevenfold. Peter's offer of a sevenfold forgiveness for his brother could be the messianic reversal of God's sevenfold judgment. The kingdom of grace's counterbalance to the kingdom of the law. Peter might be doing what we all do sometimes, trying the Manichaean balance of the kingdoms, keeping our cosmic calculus whole. But Peter, with his magnanimous balance, is still underselling the completeness and underselling this Messiah. After Cain goes and settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden, he starts a family and a city, and eventually a crowning descendant by the name of Lamech comes along. And Lamech boasts that if Cain's revenge was sevenfold, the revenge of Lamech would be 77-fold. From Cain to Lamech, the revenge, the anger, has migrated from God to man. And the amount of the recompense exacted has been multiplied. Where God extended mercy to Cain, Lamech views mercy as weakness. This Messiah tells Peter, forgive not just seven times, not just that complete amount, not just what might be a valid judgment of God. Don't render what would be valid judgment for the city of man, but forgive 77 times. Beyond mercy, the city of God's justice is about grace. This Messiah has come not just to cover the mark of Cain. This Messiah has come to cover the boasts and the anger of Lamech. This Messiah has come to absorb all of our righteous anger, to demonstrate the big lie behind all of it. We demand our justice because we can't imagine a kingdom of grace. But right there on that cross is the kingdom of grace. Right there is the great demonstration of God's graceful rule. Augustine, noting a numeric coincidence and reflecting on the same numbers, says, go count the generations recorded from in Luke from Adam to Jesus. And if you go to Luke 3 and count up all of the begats, you'll count 77. This Messiah is not just covering his generation or his brother, but this Messiah is covering all generations and all of his brothers and sisters. Not just 77. The grace of the kingdom is for people at all times and in all places. Jesus, our brother, when we killed him, has returned to all of us grace throughout every generation. And not just a temporal grace, but an eternal one. To further teach what Jesus means by his answer to Peter, he tells the parable. Therefore, on account of this 77-fold forgiveness of this Messiah, the kingdom of heaven has become like this parable. Something has happened that demands that we act differently. And the thing that has happened is best explained in the comparison of the two numbers of the parable. 10,000 talents is a fantastic number. Surely not meant to be taken literally. But if you did, call it roughly 1,000 years of income. A millennium of work. 100 denarii is not, though, an inconsequential amount. It's a number roughly equal to 3 months' income. And this servant in the kingdom of man would be completely within his right demanding it back. In fact, we have court systems established just for this type of thing, ensuring that our sinful selves do not get out of hand is the purpose of those kingdoms of man. The problem is that he's living or wants to live in the kingdom of God. Problem is those 10,000 talents. Here is where I think the change should be felt the most. 3 months' income is nothing to sniff at. If the statistics are to be believed, 78% of the U.S. reports living paycheck to paycheck. 3 months could be 6 to 8 paychecks. Some of the rights and entitlements that we are encouraged to claim are significant things. Law and order is a significant thing. Whether by that you mean that Black Lives Matter, it looks awfully bad, so many black men being shot, or if you mean Blue Lives Matter and shooting police back and rioting, is just as wrong. Everybody is demanding their justice with righteous anger. And their claims all have validity. Much of what we are so polarized about are significant promises that have been made to us. 3 months' salary that we've been banking on. Give it to me, now. I will hunt you down in the streets and begin to choke you over it. And Jesus' parable doesn't deny that. What it does say is that whatever we are arguing about temporally, we have to keep in mind the eternal frame. We've owed God a millennium's worth of wages, and he's forgiven it. Through Jesus, we are recipients of God's proper work of grace. Without even asking, while we were still sinners, at best bargaining with him for time, the Lord forgave our debts. Whatever real problems we have with our brothers and sisters, we don't get to look at them just in our small temporal frame. We don't get to look at them as enemies. If we want to live in the kingdom of God, the order of the day is grace. And not just a grace that covers a human fullness 7 times, but a grace that must rely upon divine providence. Church Father Hilary of Poitiers would write, "Pardon's frequency shows us that in our case there is never a time for anger. Since God pardons us for all of our sins in their entirety by his gift rather than by our merit." on account of the work of Jesus. This is the kingdom of heaven. We've been forgiven everything. So anger is not ours to act upon. Anything that's causing us anger is a trifle compared to what God has already covered. The citizen of the kingdom will live in that frame. We will not be king, but instead are called to be our brother's keeper. I wouldn't be preaching the full counsel of the parable without one final point. The proper work that the Lord wants to do is give grace. He wants mercy to be our proper frame and work also. Anger isn't ours to act upon. But instead, we are to live out of that eternal forgiveness of God. Now, it's popular to stop there. But that misses the alien work, the work that God the Lord does not want to do in anger. And again, our translators tend to temper things. In the wrath, the Lord delivered him to the torturers until he could pay back all that was owed. Just because righteous anger is an oxymoron when applied to us, we're never righteous enough to be trusted with acting in such anger. With God, that's not so. He's not so bound. And the judgments of the Lord are good and just altogether. We, his servants here, if we are to take him at his word and look at history, we will probably be forgiving an awful lot of 100 denarii debts. Real debts, debts that will hurt us to do so. And immediately we'll probably be choked asking for more. We will have forsworn anger at this. When we are acting in this way, we're being part of that proper work of God, extending mercy and grace to sinners. We pick up our cross and follow him. But that cross is not something meek and mild. It takes guts to live out that grace intentionally. That cross in this life divides. It divides those who have faith in the just and righteous judgments of the Lord and those who demand their payment now. Whichever one you choose, you shall get. God wants to give you eternal life in the kingdom of grace. Or you can demand that God give you your due. Create in me a clean heart, O God, such that I can truly forgive my brother. Restore to me a right spirit, such that I might choose not the anger, but choose your kingdom. Amen.